Hey, you're listening to the Casper Faith Podcast, where you can catch up on and re-listen to encouraging messages shared by the staff here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope these words inspire you, challenge you, and expose you to God's love in a meaningful way. Enjoy the message.
All right. Well, hey, good morning. It's great to have you with us. We're so glad you've joined us today, and including our online audience, thank you for being with us. And if you're a guest, whether you're joining us online or here live in person, we're glad that you've made us part of your Sunday morning. Thanks for being with us. One really quick thing, if you consider Radius your home church right after service on your way out, Pastor Zach is going to be by the door, and he's got a card for you. And we are getting a texting service where we can send one text. Everyone who's registered for that will get a text. So like if we have cancellation due to a snowstorm, we can send a text and make sure nobody is missed. So if you want to be informed about, you know, special events, cancellations, things like that, make sure you get a card, fill it out, and give it to Pastor Zach right after the service today. Do you realize that Easter is only 2 weeks away? 2 weeks away. It doesn't feel like it, all right? You know, and here's the thing, though. If this snow sticks around, it's going to make hiding the Easter eggs a whole lot easier, right? Yeah. Better yet, don't even dye the eggs. I mean, that's really going to be a challenge, okay? How many of you like Easter? You love Easter. I love holidays. What is your favorite holiday? I want you to think about that. You know, online, if you're watching us online, just go ahead and type in what your favorite holiday is. But how many of you, Easter is your favorite holiday? We have any takers on Easter? There's a few of you. Easter is your favorite, okay? What about 4th of July? Okay, somebody like 4th of July? How about Christmas? Yep. How many Thanksgiving people do we have? Thanksgiving's your favorite. How many is something else? All right, there's a few of you have a few other things. I have two favorites. One is Thanksgiving. I mean, football, family, turkey, shopping, I don't know. Good deals, I'm up for that. But, you know, the Thanksgiving, I love Thanksgiving. But my other favorite holiday, Cinco de Mayo. Okay? Because May 5th is when Rebecca and I got married, okay? That's why Cinco de Mayo. And here's the thing. When we got married and I heard people talk about Cinco de Mayo, I'm going, what's this, a holiday or an anniversary? It's about time to get it right, you know. I hadn't heard of it before we got married. But yeah, so yeah, Cinco de Mayo, but maybe not for the reasons that you're thinking of. But holidays are a time to celebrate. You celebrate at Easter. You celebrate the 4th of July. You celebrate at Thanksgiving. Celebrate at Christmas. You celebrate for birthdays, for anniversaries, those types of things. Holidays are a time to celebrate. And this morning, we're going to be starting a new series, 3 weeks, and it's called Let's Party. All right? Let's Party. And we're going to be looking at the celebrations or at the feasts of Israel. Now, you might be thinking, Craig, why are we looking at the feasts of Israel? Well, here's the thing. God established 7 feasts. If you're taking notes this morning, either on the YouVersion Bible app or on the back of your worship program, God established 7 feasts to remind Israel of what he had done for them. There were 4 spring feasts and 3 fall feasts. And these festivals, these feasts, were holy days. In fact, our English word holiday comes from the word holy day. That's where holiday comes from. It's a holy day, and holy means to be set apart. So these days were a time to be set apart for the worship of God. And if you notice, look at these first 3 spring feasts up on the screen here. The first one was Passover, the first month, the 14th day. The second was unleavened bread, first month, the 15th day. Through the 21st, it was a 7-day feast. The third one was first fruits, the first month, the 16th day. What do you notice about these first 3 feasts? 3 days in a row. The 14th, the 15th, the 16th. They were 3 feasts, 3 celebrations all in a row. And what's interesting is these 3 feasts coincide with the 3 days of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Yeah, it's powerful when you realize that. And this is something that people don't realize, is that not only were the feasts to remind Israel of what God had done for them, in your notes, the feasts are also prophetic. The feasts are prophetic. They were prophesying both to the Jews and to us as Christians what Jesus has done for us. There was four spring feasts, three fall feasts. What's interesting is the four spring feasts deal with the first coming of Jesus. They deal with the first coming when Jesus came as the suffering servant. The three fall feasts deal with Jesus in his second coming, when he's going to come as the king, the Messiah, and he's going to rule and reign over the earth. So this fall, we're going to examine the fall feast. But what we're going to do is we're going to look at the spring feast. And it's interesting because the Apostle Paul, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, he said to the church, he said, "Let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival," that's one of the feasts of Israel, "or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." The festivals, in fact, a lot of the things that you see in the Old Testament, they were shadow pictures, they were illustrations, they were examples that pointed to Jesus and what he would do for us, or it would tell us who he is. And so that's what the feasts are about. They reveal who Jesus is and what he had done for us. So the first feast we're going to look at today is the Feast of Passover. The Feast of Passover. And you read about that in the book of Exodus. You can turn to Exodus chapter 12 if you'd like to do that today. But just to kind of give you a little bit of backstory about it, in Exodus we see that the Pharaoh of Egypt has made Israel slaves. They're slaves. They've been in bondage for hundreds of years. And Israel first went to Egypt when Joseph, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, was sold into slavery and then was thrown into prison. But in prison, he was delivered out and he became second in command to Pharaoh. And Joseph, how he became second in command is Pharaoh had a vision of like seven skinny cows and seven fat cows. The skinny cows came and ate up the fat cows, and he had these visions, and God told Joseph there's going to be 7 years of plenty, 7 years of an abundant harvest, but there's going to be 7 years of famine that are going to totally wipe out the 7 years of plenty. Pharaoh put Joseph in charge. Joseph saved Egypt. He also saved the world. He saved Jacob and his 11 brothers, preserving the nation of Israel. But after Pharaoh died, there rose a Pharaoh that did not know Joseph. He didn't remember what Joseph had done for Egypt, how he saved them. And as he saw the Jews becoming strong and powerful, he was afraid that if another nation would attack, the Jews would rise up and rebel. He would join in them. So he turned the Israelites into slaves. And so Israel is in slavery. They're crying out to God. And Moses, if you're familiar with Moses, Moses thought God would have him deliver them. But in his haste, he killed an Egyptian. Pharaoh found out about it, wanted to kill Moses. He's on the run for his life. 40 years later, God has Moses to come back. And that is now the setting of the Exodus, the setting of the Passover. God tells Moses, "Go back. I'm going to have a number of plagues come upon Egypt, and those plagues will set Israel free." The final plague, the 10th plague, was the plague of the firstborn, where God was going to kill the firstborn male of every animal and every person unless the blood of a pure, spotless lamb was applied to the house. So let's pick it up in verse 2 of chapter 12. God is speaking to Moses, and he says, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male the first year.'" Verse 6, "Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. Notice the unleavened bread. That is significant. We'll revisit that later on in the message, okay? So with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Now we're going to jump to verse 12. God is saying, I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night. I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. Verse 13, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. So the feast of the Passover, what was it a reminder to Israel of? If you're taking notes, the feast is called Passover because every Jewish home was to sacrifice a lamb so that death would pass over them. If you applied the blood of the lamb to the doorposts and the top of your door of your home, the death angel at midnight would pass over your home. No one would die in your home. It says when you read further in Scripture, you could hear wailing and moaning throughout the entire nation. That's how many people died. It was a very devastating thing. And this lamb is symbolic of Jesus. That's the prophetic thing. The lamb was symbolic of Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Now, some of you might be thinking, Craig, where do you come up with the Passover lamb being Jesus, the Lamb of God? Well, it starts with Genesis 22, verse 2, when Abraham took his son Isaac to worship God and actually sacrifice him. God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. It says, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell you. Now, here's the thing. God never intended Abraham to kill Isaac. All right? God never intended that, but it was a test. It was a test to see, Abraham, who do you love more? Do you love me or do you love your son? Do you love me or do you love the promise? Because God says, I'm going to bless you through Isaac. I'm going to make you a great nation. Do you trust me that even if something looks like it's going to destroy the promise, destroy your dream, destroy your destiny, that I am still big enough that I can make it come about? And here's just an application for us. Is there anyone or anything that you love more than God? Is there anyone or anything that you love more than God? Is there anything God could allow to happen to you? Like what happened to Job, where Job lost all of his wealth. Job lost all of his children, not just one, but all of his children. Is there anything God could allow, God could permit to happen to you that you would say, that's it, I'm giving up on God, forget him? Because if there is, then really, that is your God. That is what is most important. That is the Lord of your life. That is what is governing your decisions, whether or not you're going, if you're going to follow God or not. And so it's an application to us. Is there anything you love more than God? Is there anything you love more than God? That's just something for you to ponder this morning. That's just extra, all right? If God is speaking to you about something right now, and that's something that he wants you to deal with, to talk to him about, to pray about with him. So just maybe write it down on the side of your notes this morning. Send a text to yourself and your phone. If you're watching online, just write it down and say, yeah, I need to talk to God about this because he's showing me some things that aren't quite right, that aren't prioritized in my life. So anyway, let's get back to the passage. Isaac was going to be sacrificed on Mount Moriah. Now, Abraham believed that even if God did have him kill him, that God was powerful enough to resurrect him from the dead. We see this in Hebrews 11:17. It says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, he offered Isaac as a sacrifice, who had embraced the promises, was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God said to him, it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the death. Here's the thing. We need to trust God with everything in our life, realizing that nothing is impossible with God. God can do anything. And there are times God has asked me to do things that don't seem logical, they don't make sense, and yet when I trust God, he works all things together for good. We can trust him. We can trust him. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So that's Isaac. Now the interesting thing is, later on when Solomon builds his temple, he is to build his temple on the very same place that Isaac was going to be sacrificed. We see this in 2 Chronicles chapter 3. It says, Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David. The same place where the one and only son of promise was going to be sacrificed, Isaac, that is the same place where the temple was built to sacrifice all of the offerings for the sin of people. And so we're seeing this pattern of a son, beloved son, dying, being offered as a sacrifice at a place of sacrifice. Jesus is our sacrifice. In fact, John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, he says this in John chapter 1, verse 29. John saw Jesus coming to him, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the Lamb of God who died for our sin to set us free from the slavery of sin. Paul, he even takes it one step further, and he calls Jesus our Passover Lamb. In 1 Corinthians 5, 7, the last part of the verse, it says, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. You know, as I have been studying the feasts and I see all the rich symbolism in them and how God set that up hundreds of years before Jesus died, it's just mind-blowing. It's just amazing. And it's like, wow, God is so awesome, so intricate, so detailed, so amazing. His word is so amazing. There's these kind of clues. You're almost like a detective as you read God's word. He can reveal these truths and these nuggets to you. You really do want to be in your Bible, okay? You really do want to read your Bible because God can reveal to you some powerful spiritual truths. Because today, as we unpack the Passover and what it meant for the Jews, it has some significant implications to us as followers of Jesus Christ today. All right? So, now, before we talk about that, I'm going to throw out a kind of a question because some of you, maybe you've thought of this. I thought of this when I was growing up, when I was a Christian. Okay, if Jesus died on Passover, how could he die on Passover? Because he ate Passover Thursday night with his disciples, but he died Friday. They put him on the cross at 9 o'clock on Friday, and he kicked the bucket at 3 p.m. in the afternoon. Thursday and Friday, that's two different days. How do you reconcile that? In fact, there are people that say that just proves the Bible is wrong. The Bible's not true. How can Christ be our Passover when he was sacrificed the day after the Passover meal? Well, you have to understand Jewish culture, because to the Jewish culture, their day does not start at midnight. Their day does not start when the sun gets up in the morning. In the Jewish calendar, the day starts when the sun sets. The day starts when the sun sets. You see this in the creation story. When you read it, you know, in the first day, God, you know, he said, let there be light, and there was. And what does it say? The evening and the morning was the first day. It doesn't say the morning and the evening. It says the evening. The Jewish day starts in the evening. So when Jesus ate the Passover meal with his disciples on Thursday night, after sunset, it's the beginning of a day, and it goes past midnight where he's on trial, a false trial through both Pilate and Herod and all those. You go to the next day, he's put on the cross at 9 in the morning. He dies at 3 in the afternoon. On the Jewish calendar, it's still the Passover day. So Jesus died on Passover. And as the Jews would celebrate this Passover meal, it was very regimented. It was the same thing year after year, over and over, and it never deviated. In fact, you would kind of memorize it. If you grew up in a Jewish home from the time you're little to the time you're growing, you know exactly what's going to happen. Boom, 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 this and this and this. Jesus, in the Last Supper with the disciples, as he celebrated the Passover, he did two changes. And those two changes really symbolize what he was as the Passover lamb. If you're taking notes, the first change Jesus made was giving bread, symbolism during the meal. I need to sit down because when we had the big snowstorm Wednesday, I fell a few feet off of my driveway to my neighbor's driveway. I slipped, and I've stood as long as I can, so I'm going to sit down for the rest of this. And so Jesus gave the bread. Remember earlier we read about the unleavened bread? It's in Exodus chapter 12, verse 8. It says, they ate the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Jesus took some of the unleavened bread that they always ate with the Passover meal, and he did something. We read about it in Luke chapter 22, verse 10. It says, he took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it. He gave it to the disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So the disciples they've grown up since they were little in Jewish homes, they're going, what? This isn't part of the Passover. What's he doing? What's he mean by this bread is his body? Now here's a question for you. If Jesus is the Lamb of God, why didn't he take a piece of the lamb and say, this is my body, which was broken for you, which died for you? You ever thought about that? Maybe you didn't, because maybe you didn't realize that what Jesus was doing with the Passover. But here's the reason why I believe. About 40 years after Jesus died, the Romans would attack Jerusalem, and they destroyed the city. They destroyed the temple where the sacrifices were made. Not a stone was left. Jesus prophesied about that, and Matthew says, not a stone of this place is going to be left. Every stone is going to be torn down. So ever since 70 AD, the Jews, when they celebrate Passover, they don't use a lamb because there's no more sacrifices. There has not been a Passover lamb sacrifice since 70 AD. The Jews instead have used something else to symbolize the body of the lamb. Anyone want to guess what it is? Unleavened bread. And it's almost like Jesus, I believe under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and God, Jesus knew what they were going to be doing, so that now, even 2,000 years later, as the Jews celebrate Passover, when they pull out the unleavened bread that symbolizes the body of the Lamb, they're really saying, this is the body of the Lamb of God who died to take away the sin of the world. What's interesting is the unleavened bread they use, they put it in a pouch like this. And the unleavened bread is very unusual. It looks like this, but if you could see this pouch that they use, you'll notice that there are two, and I just took out a third piece of unleavened bread. They have three pieces of unleavened bread in the pouch when they celebrate the Passover. Why? There is a lot of conjecture. They don't say why, but I believe Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. And it's the middle piece, the piece from the middle pouch that they pull out, the second one that represents the Lamb, just as Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. And when you look at the unleavened bread, you look closely, there are piercings in it. There are holes. Isaiah chapter 53 says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was wounded for our iniquities. The punishment of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And do you see stripes in the unleavened bread? Even the unleavened bread that the Jews use today symbolizes the Lamb of God who was slain for the sin of the world. And what the Jews do is they break this bread in half, and they take one of the pieces and they put it back in the pouch, and they take another half and they have a smaller pouch and they put it inside. And I'm just going to put it here because I can't get it inside right now. I don't want to take the time. But then they hide it and they let the kids go find it. And whoever finds this pouch gets a special prize. How do you know when you find Jesus, you find a very special prize? You see, how the Jews celebrate Passover today is symbolic of what Jesus did on the cross. And Jesus gave symbolism to the unleavened bread. That's why he didn't pick up the piece of the lamb, because today they wouldn't get that. They couldn't do that. But now every time they take a hold of that second piece of the bread, they're saying this is the body of the lamb. Jesus is our lamb who died for us. So giving bread symbolism was the first piece of, was the first change Jesus made to the Passover. But then Jesus made another change, and that is changing the meaning of the third cup. Because in the Passover, there are five cups of wine that they would have. And I'm going to just kind of run through these so you understand them, because I believe each cup is significant for us as Christians. The first cup was the cup of sanctification. And this cup symbolized that God brought Israel out of Egypt because he had special plans for them. Israel was sanctified. They were set apart to be God's own people. God had a special plan for Israel. That plan was to bring forth the Messiah who would then bless the nations of the world. Israel was to bless all the families of the world. That's what God said to Abraham, through you, I'm going to bless all the families of the world. So the first cup was a cup of sanctification. It says in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, say to the children of Israel, I'm the Lord, I'll bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. That word bring you out means to sanctify. It means to set you apart. And God was setting them apart. And just as God had a special plan for Israel, I believe God has a special plan for us because we are the people of God. First Peter talked about you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. He wasn't just saying that to Israel. He was saying that to Christians. We're a holy nation. We are called out of darkness into his marvelous light to proclaim the praises of God, that he died for everyone so you could have eternal life. Friends, as a Christian, we are set apart. We have a special purpose, a special plan by God. That's the first cup, all right? The second cup is the cup of plagues that rescued the Jews from slavery. It symbolized the second cup. They called it sometimes a cup of judgment or deliverance, but it symbolized all 10 plagues that were poured out upon Egypt that resulted in them being set free. It says in Exodus chapter 6, say to the children of Israel, I'm the Lord, I'll bring you out under the burdens of the Egyptians. That's the first cup. I will rescue you from their bondage. So this second cup represented a rescue, but it was also judgment. How many of you realize that God judges sin? God judges sin. There is a judgment, but Jesus has set us free from judgment. He has rescued us. So that's what Jesus has done. And this cup was served right before the Passover meal. The second cup was right before the Passover meal. And then you come to the third cup, which is the cup of redemption. And this cup, it was served after the Passover meal, and it symbolized the blood of the Passover lamb. It symbolized the blood of the Passover lamb. It says in Exodus 6:6, I'll bring you out, I'll rescue you, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. The word redeem was used by slave traders, and it meant to buy back. It meant to buy back. If you were sold into slavery, there was a purchase price that had to be paid, or a redemption price. And if you paid that price, then you were bought out of slavery and you were a free person again. And that's what this third cup represented, the blood of the Lamb, how God bought them out of the slavery of Egypt, and they were now free. What's interesting is in Luke 22, verse 20, it says, Jesus took the cup. When? After supper. That's the third cup. The cup that symbolizes the blood of the Lamb. And Jesus says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And so the disciples, you know, they're sitting around the table. Jesus does this thing with the unleavened bread. Well, that was weird. But then everything just goes on. Everything's normal in the meal. Now you come to the third cup after the meal, and Jesus says, this cup is my blood, which is shed for you. Because Jesus was saying, I am the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That was the change that Jesus made to the third cup of what it meant. Going on, you've got the fourth cup, and this was served near the end of the meal. And this was the cup of restoration, or the cup of praise, where God restored Israel and he gave them her identity back. You read it in Exodus 6:7, where it says, I'll take you as my people and I will be your God. Israel was no longer slaves. They were a free people. And friends, we can praise God because we're no longer slaves of sin. God has forgiven us. Death passes over us. Death has no hold. We're not going to hell because Jesus has forgiven us, so we can praise him for what he has done. There is a final cup, and this really wasn't added until later, but it's a fifth cup, and it's called Elijah's cup. When you go to a Seder meal, a Passover meal, they always set one place setting extra, and it's empty. No one sits there the entire time. And they fill up the cup with the wine, with the fruit of the vine, and they leave it empty because it's reserved for Elijah. They do it symbolic because Elijah is the forerunner of the Messiah. Elijah is the one who's going to come and announce that Jesus. Now, we're told in the New Testament that John the Baptist was the Elijah, the forerunner. But it's interesting, the Jews are still looking for their Messiah. They don't realize he's already come. They think Elijah's going to come to the door. He could come to the door. He could be there and he'll come and sit down and say, Messiah is here. You see, the Passover today is still looking for the Messiah, Jesus, to come. They just don't realize they missed it the first time. Jesus is coming again. It reminds us that he's coming back. And while God established the Passover to remind Israel, you were slaves in Egypt, and I set you free. I delivered you. I made you a people. I've given you your identity back. It's also symbolic to us of what Jesus was going to do for all of mankind. That he died. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's why we celebrate communion to this very day, because just as the Passover meal reminded Israel what God had done for them, communion reminds Christians of what Jesus has done for them. So this morning, we're going to party. We're going to celebrate what God has done for us. We're going to celebrate that we're set free from sin. We're going to celebrate that death has passed over us. The wages of sin is death. We all deserve to die and be separated from God for eternity in hell. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we can celebrate. Now before we do, the Apostle Paul, he gave some instructions to the church in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He said, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." The term Lord is a Bible term that means boss. It means leader or master. And Paul said, it's for this reason. Many are weak and sick, and many sleep, and he meant died. Many of you Christians have died because as you've partaken of communion, the Lord's table, there's been sin in your life, and you haven't been walking in holiness and righteousness. You haven't been set apart. You haven't been sanctified. You've been thinking you can live any way you want, and Jesus really hasn't been Lord. You eat the bread that symbolizes the Lord's body, but he hasn't been Lord in your heart. And so this morning, we want to just pause before we celebrate what God has done for us and examine our lives. I'd like all of you to bow your heads and close your eyes this morning. There may be some of you here today. First of all, you're a follower of Jesus. You've given your life to Christ, but as you examine yourself now, you realize that maybe there's been some sin that you've been indulging in, and you've just been allowing it to go on unchecked in your life. Maybe it's what we talked about earlier, like Isaac was the son of promise that needed to be sacrificed. Maybe as we were talking about that, God showed you something or someone that you realize has been more important to you than God. You haven't wanted to give it up. It's been competing with God. And you'd say this morning, I need God to forgive me of my sin. I need to let go of this Isaac. I need to sacrifice it. If there's anyone here today and you'd say, I need to get right with God. I need God to forgive me for what I've done. Would you just raise your hand? Thank you. I see those hands. You can put your hands down. That's awesome. There may be some of you here today, you have never asked Jesus to forgive you of your sin. He hasn't been Lord of your life. You've been calling the shots of your life, and you realize today that you need to surrender control of your life and let God become your boss. Maybe you're watching us online and you're a follower of Jesus, or you're not a Christ follower and you realize you need to give yourself to God or give yourself back to God. If that's you, I want you just to raise your hand if you're watching online. If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Christ, just put your hand up. Thank you. I see that person in the middle. I see that hand in the back. Thank you. I see the one on the side. Anyone else this morning, you'd say, I need to become a Christian, a follower of Jesus. I need to surrender the leadership of my life. Just put your hand up this morning. Anyone else today? Thank you. Thank you. I see that hand. I'm going to say this prayer, and I'd like each of you here this morning to repeat after me. I don't want anyone praying alone. Dear Jesus, I am a sinner. I deserve to die, but you died in my place. Please forgive me for all I've done wrong. Wash me clean. I accept your leadership, the special plan you have for my life. Thank you for rescuing me. Thank you for freeing me from sin slavery. I'm dead to sin, and I'm alive to God. You're my Lord, and I'm going to live for you. Thank you, Jesus, for all you've done for me. I celebrate you. I worship you. I praise you. I want you to begin to do that right now. If you gave your life to Christ, if you already have, just begin to praise him. Just celebrate what he's done. Jesus, I thank you for saving me from sin. God, I thank you I'm going to heaven. God, I thank you that we are not lost anymore, but we are free. God, you've broken us free. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
We hope that you've enjoyed today's message, and thanks again for joining us on the Casper Faith Podcast.